the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And when you find chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, if you're able, would you stand please in reverence to God's Word. And tonight I want to read just two verses from this chapter and share with you about an invitation that God gives us in this particular writing of Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. While you're turning there, let me remind you that Paul, in writing to this church, made some wonderful statements in the opening part of this book. Very few churches, if you read the Pauline letters, you ought to look for three words: faith, hope, and love. And very few churches that Paul wrote to, he could commend them for their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another and the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. But Colossians was one such church. Tonight I hope that you are from a church that has faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints of God, and you're in hope of eternal glory. Paul reminded them that we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Do you realize tonight that even though you're present in this earth, on this earth, that a translation has transpired within you when you received Christ as your Savior? You were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, the kingdom of God is not held with observation, lo, it is not here or it is not there. But it's within the heart of men, is what Jesus said.
Yes.
And the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
What a joy the spiritual kingdom of God is to our lives. And then Paul reminds them that we've been translated into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now let me tell you why you ought to carry a King James Bible. Because all the other translations leave out verse 14. If you want to check a translation and see whether it's authentic or not, pick it up and read Colossians 1:14. It'll tell you we've been translated into the kingdom of His Son, but they don't say in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, some of the translations say in whom we have redemption, but they leave out the blood. And the blood flows from Genesis to Revelation. That's what gives it life. And that's why we ought to stick with the King James Bible. Blood flows from Genesis to Revelation in the King James Bible. And I praise God that we have this particular translation of the Word of God. Then Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ all things were created that He might have the preeminence. And the question tonight begs to be answered by me personally. God, are You preeminent in my life? Are You the preeminent one to whom I look and love and enjoy and walk with and fellowship with? Not just when I'm in church, but every breath that I take and every step that I take in life. Are You the preeminent one in my life? I've made peace with God, and we have that peace, Paul said, through the blood which Christ shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And He's at work in our lives every day that He might bring a church that's without spot and without wrinkle to heaven.
Amen.
How many of you glad tonight God's at work in your life? And Paul says that we've been reconciled unto God. And then when you come down to verse 27 of the first chapter, he says that as far as the Gentiles is concerned, the riches of the Gentiles is Christ in us. You know how shouting we ought to be tonight as Gentiles? We're all Gentiles.
Amen.
We were without God, without Christ, without hope. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We
Amen.
Were that group that stood afar off.
Amen.
But Christ is our peace.
Amen.
And He had taken the middle wall of partition out and given us access to Christ, to God the Father, both of us, the Jew and the Gentile. And I'm not a foreigner, nor I'm not a stranger, neither are you.
Amen.
But we're part now of the covenants and the eternal promises of God. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. And this building, fitly framed, grows unto an holy habitation for the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Sometimes I wonder, why, God, would You put Your Spirit in an earthen jar like this? I'm just a defiled little earthen jar, but I carry a treasure, and so do you tonight.
Amen.
And that treasure is the Holy Ghost. And we're not to be afraid of the Holy Ghost, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
And then Paul reminds them in chapter 2 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And that's why tonight Jesus ought to be the most important one in your life this evening. Now we come to the verses that I want to read tonight, verses 6 and verse 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And did you notice that often in Paul's letters, He reversed that. Sometimes he said, Jesus Christ, the Lord. But in a lot of his writings, he said, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And there's an important thing to learn there. Christ means he's the anointed one, the Messiah. And then Jesus means he's the deliverer, Savior. The anointed Messiah, Savior is what Paul is saying to them. And he is the Lord. He is Jehovah God, the Lord of our very lives. And he said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him,
Amen.
Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight with a thankful heart for the opportunity that we have to be in the house of God again tonight. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful song services that we've had in both nights, and for the sweet Holy Spirit that has just abounded within our heart as we've listened to the message and the melodies of the songs, and what they've cast in our mind and our thoughts, God, about our eternal reward has thrilled our heart and our soul. And we have felt your presence here already in the service tonight, and we praise you for that. And God, we ask you to help us to preach the word tonight. Help us, Lord, to declare the truths that you've laid upon our heart this day. Help me, dear Lord, tonight to be the mouthpiece that you would have me to be. Hide me in the shadow of the cross. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I pray that my heart is your tablet upon which you will write your words and place the burden of the word of the Lord upon me, God. Give me the unction of the Holy Spirit, God, that I may preach with it. Breathe upon me tonight. Breathe upon the people tonight, God. Father, I'm no one special, but God, tonight, Father, if you could just help us to say what needs to be said and no more, and somehow, Lord, you could endear it to the heart of the hearer, and it would be received tonight in the way that you would want it received, it'll do something for us. The Word of God is powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Bible says it's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, God, may we never lose the sight of the joy that we found on the night we got saved. Sometimes along the way, God, we've grown weary. And sometimes we've become complacent. And sometimes we've become familiar. And God, we need to shake ourselves and jar ourselves if those are the places where we are tonight. And be excited again about the things of God. Be excited that I got to come to church tonight. And be excited that I got to be in the presence of God tonight. In your presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh God, tonight, if there's somebody in the house that's lost, save them tonight, I pray. And if there's someone that's ever known you, God, and they've got away from you, bring them home tonight, Lord, I ask. And Father, whatever any Christian needs in this place tonight, furnish it to them tonight and supply it for their needs, I pray. I thank you for every pastor and every church that's represented, every preacher that's in the house of God tonight. Bless every saint of God, Father, and remember all the special needs that's been spoken of here tonight. And answer our prayers, God, and we'll praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all these favors and blessings that all of God's people said.
Amen.
Shake somebody's hand real quick and tell them thanks for coming tonight. The primary text that I'm going to try to emphasize in my message tonight is that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. We've been invited to walk with the Lord. There are some people in life that I've walked with that I have enjoyed my walk with them. My daddy was one of those that I enjoyed walking with when we did various things together in life. My mother was someone that I liked to walk with at particular times because even though there were no girls in our family, there was five boys, she seemed to know how to communicate with us boys. And she helped us to learn a lot of things that Dad didn't have the time to spend. So I enjoyed my walk with her. And there was four other brothers besides me, but there was one that was closest to me, my youngest brother, and I enjoyed my walk with him. As I began to grow up in life, I met a young lady that's sitting in the back of the church tonight that on July the 29th, we celebrated 45 years of marriage. And I began walking with her. I said the first time I seen her, I got to get to know that girl. I'm going to marry her. Amen. She didn't know that at the time, but that was the plan of my heart. And these years that we've walked together, we've had sweet fellowship. And we took counsel and we went together to the house of God. And as we've talked about our walk over the years, as we've brought our children into the world, walked with them and walked alongside a lot of other great men and women of God down through the journey of life, it has been a really wonderful, precious walk. And I could never say tonight that if my days ended tonight that I was not blessed and that I've not been enjoying the walk that I've had in Christ. The walk hasn't always been an easy walk. There's been some trials in the walk. And there's been some troubles and some times of sorrow. And there's been times when I've cried, God, where are you? And what are you doing in this moment of time? But can I tell you that God has never left me and He's never forsaken me. For in those times where I cried, where are you? He was right where He promised He would be. He never left me. The problem was that I was more focused on the problem than I was on the Savior that could solve the problem. But when I got my focus right, God always intervened and He took care of the problem and the need that I had in my life. Well, I want to point out to you tonight that Paul says, as you have received Christ. And I want you to think with me for just a moment about this receiving, because receiving is important. Tonight you're going to decide whether you're going to receive what you're hearing. And you're going to hear the message whether you receive all of it or not. But I can tell you this, the message that's preached any time it's preached will only affect you based upon the reception that you give unto the message. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me start it like this. Jesus once told the story in Matthew chapter 13 that a sower went out to sow seed. And He said some of the seed fell by the wayside, and some of the seed fell upon stony ground, and some of the seed fell upon thorns and thistles. And some of the seed, Jesus said, fell upon the good ground. The disciples heard the Lord say those things and wondered within themselves what was the spiritual meaning of the spiritual application. And Jesus said many other things that day. But later in the day, Jesus interpreted that parable for them when they got in the house. He said, when the sower went forth to sow the seed was the Word of God. And that which fell by the wayside was those who hear the Word of God, but they don't understand the Word of God. Sometimes the lack of understanding could be the preacher. Maybe he doesn't make it simple enough for people to understand it. Or maybe he's trying to impress them. But I don't know what the reason would be. But we ought to just preach it like it states it in the Bible. And let the Holy Ghost bless it to the understanding of people's minds. But those who do not understand it, Jesus said, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown, lest they believe it and they should be converted. And then He said, the seed which fell upon the stony ground are they that hear the Word of God, and Anan, the word there means, and gladly they received that Word, and it took a root, a small root in the earth, but it didn't last, because when the sun was up, it was scorched. When tribulation and trials and heartaches come upon them, by and by, they withered away, and they did not continue in the fellowship of the Word. And then He said, the seed fell among thorns and thistles. And He said, these are they that hear the Word, but the cares of this world and the cares of life and the riches of the world chokes out the Word of God. And they become unprofitable because the things of the world means more to them than the things that Jesus had to say. But then Jesus said, that which fell upon the good ground were they who received the Word and they understood it and they went forth and they brought forth fruit. You see, the receiving of the Word means that we take it in, we listen to it, and then we allow it to be applied to our lives, and we take it and go forth trusting that what God has planted in us, He'll produce a fruit from it that glorifies and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said some brought forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And some people try to make a big issue out of that, but just look at it like this. A little child would be the 30-fold producer, and they'll receive the Word of God as quickly as anybody in the house of God. And the 60-fold may be someone that's growing older and more mature in the things of God. And then there are those that's been around for a long time and they know how to walk with God. And they know what God is doing in their lives and they're able to receive that Word. And they're able to go out and produce what God wants them to produce. And it brings forth fruit that brings glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So receiving the Word is very important. And then let me give you this. In the book of Acts chapter 17, Luke writing there said that the Berean people were more noble than others in the fact that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Are you ready in your mind to hear the Word of God when you go to church? Are you ready to come in and hear the man of God speak and hear what the man of God has on his heart that God has been laying upon his heart and dealing with him? I'm not talking about me tonight, but I'm talking about your pastor. Are you coming to the house of God ready to hear your pastor? You know, if we're not awfully careful, we can get so used to our pastor that we take for granted what he's going to do because he does a routine and we just get used to coming in and hearing him. And we sit there and we listen to what he has to say, but very little of it actually is received in us, and that's not to our nobility. We ought to be noble people and come to church ready to receive the Word of God. It would shock our pastors if our people came in with a ready set mind and if they really listened to what he said. He's probably saying some good things that will stir you up and cause you to say, amen, preacher. Amen. Preach on.
Yes,
and I'm telling you right now, when a preacher starts getting amen, that's like sick him to a bulldog. Shout amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. And so it's a good thing when we receive the Word of God. And then Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and here's what he said to them. He said, I am thankful that when I come in among you and preach, you did not receive the Word which you heard from us as the Word of men, but you received it as the Word of God, which worketh effectually in you. Tonight I have a responsibility to preach to you the Word of God. And what I'm preaching to you is that God wants you to walk in Christ Jesus, especially you that have received Christ. And if you've received Him, you've received the seed into the good ground of your heart. And God wants you to be a noble person with a ready mind to hear what God is saying to you. And God wants you to not receive it as the word of this preacher tonight, but receive it in truth as it is indeed the Word of God. Every word in this book is an inspired word. It's a God-breathed word. It's profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and perfect unto all good works. Paul said, Timothy, you've known the Scriptures from a child, and they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Can I tell you tonight, there's nothing so sweet to me as hearing the Word of God. I love to hear the preacher preach the Word of God. And so Paul is writing this Colossian church, and he is reminding them that having received Christ Jesus as our Lord, we are to walk in Him. To walk in Him means to walk in the person of Christ. It is Christ in us that is our hope of glory. If you're saved tonight, you've got the Holy Ghost living inside of you. And that is a power that's beyond any power, both in heaven and in earth. And that is the power to walk in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a letter that's been folded and put inside of an envelope, sealed and stamped. That's the same thing we are. The night you got saved, you came into Christ. You were sealed and you were stamped. And on your way to glory land. Everywhere the letter inside the envelope, everywhere the envelope is going, the letter on the inside is going. And can I tell you tonight, everywhere Christ is going, I'm going tonight, because I'm in the person of Jesus Christ and you're in the person of Jesus Christ, and God wants you to walk in Christ tonight in the person. He wants you to walk in the power of Jesus Christ. People need to be able to see outside of the church, there's something powerful about you. There's something different about you. There's something noble about you. They hadn't ought to see people that say they're Christians and see the ever common day run-of-the-mill person. They ought to see somebody who doesn't live as though this world is their home. We're just passing through. We're just sojourners here. How many of you understand that our home is not on earth? Our home is in eternal glory. And Paul wants us to learn how to walk in Jesus Christ. Now let me give you some things the Bible says about walking in Christ, and then I'm going to show you some things that I've learned over the years, 46 years of salvation and 41 years of preaching this precious book. And though I've not seen God like I see you, through the eyes of faith I have seen His Son. I've seen Mount Calvary. I've seen my Savior hanging on a cross. I've seen a crown of thorns platted and put upon His head. I've seen the nails in His hands and in His feet. I've seen the blood that was running down His side. where the soldier pierced his side, and forthwith came water and blood. Did you see it literally, Brother Mike? No, I've seen it through the pages of the Word of God. You see, I believe every word this book says tonight. I don't doubt one single word of it. And I believe that even though I was not yet born, Jesus Christ was dying for me on the cross, and the blood that He was shed was shed for me. So that on that October night in 1971, when I came into the house of God, I didn't come that night to get saved that night. I came to get Dad off my back. Dad had been inviting me to that revival, and he kept saying, "Come to the revival, come to the revival." And I finally, he said, "If you'll come, I won't ask you to come no more." And I thought, that's a good deal. I'll go and he'll get off my back. And I went to church that night, and I got Jesus Christ in my heart, and I've never gotten over from that night till this night. Turn me down, brother. I'm too loud, all right? I'll blow these people's heads off. If Jamie started out tonight, I like to have had a heart attack.
That boy's got a voice, man.
When he said, "It's time to start," I thought, "It's time to leave." I'm about to make the first prayer request, give me a new heart. Preachers have a good voice, don't they? And the last thing we need is a PA system ringing in our heads and busting it so we can't enjoy the message. But listen to me tonight. The characteristics of walking in Christ. First of all, Paul reminded the Christians that sin abounds in our lives. The good I want to do for God, I can't seem to do. The evil that I don't want to do, which is sin, that's the most natural thing. There's a law in me that's called the law of sin. By nature, I'm nothing but a sinner. By nature, that's all I know how to do is sin. And that law of sin that is in my body is what brings me into captivity to sin and death. I'm under the sentence of death. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin, Paul said. Paul said, "There's no good thing that dwelleth in my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am." He pictured it as a man with a body of death chained to his back. And someone locked him on there and threw away the key. And there was no way to find the key. And you know what would happen if a dead body was chained on you? That body would begin to rot. It would begin to stink over the process of time through decomposition. It would begin to ill affect your body. And it would kill you as well. And can I tell you tonight, if you live in sin, it'll destroy you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the ways of a transgressor are hard. But friend, listen, no matter how much you would like to get out of it or want to get out of it, you don't know the way out. You're going to have some help. And Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then Jesus Christ stepped up and said, "I will." And Paul said, "Thank God Jesus Christ hath delivered me from this body of death." The power that I have overcome the flesh tonight is the Spirit of life that is in Jesus Christ. Yes. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, because we're not walking after the flesh, but we're walking after the Spirit. If you have received Christ tonight and you're walking in Him, you're going to walk in a different way. When Paul said, "Old things will pass away and all things will become new," it will indeed transpire. Not because you change it, but because God changes it on the inside. Those things that have that are in your character that may have to be worked out, such as temper and some other characteristics that you may be flawed with, over the process of time, God will work on you. How many of you are glad tonight that God is long-suffering and God is patient and God is not willing that any man perish? And in given time, God will change you. I assure you that. But what did Paul say? He said, "Sin abounds, but grace does much more abound." Then he said, "What shall we say then?" Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Do I got to keep sinning just so I keep getting grace? Paul said, "God forbid."
Amen.
Listen, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" When I came to Jesus Christ that night on the altar and I said to Him, "God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins. And I want You to live in my heart." I did not know what to expect or what the experience was. I can tell you that what I remember, it felt like a heavy pressure on me and a weight upon my shoulders. But in a moment's time, suddenly there was a freedom, a liberty that I had never known. And that freedom and that liberty that came in made me aware that something had transpired. And it seemed like God had changed my heart out. He took out of me a stony heart, a heart full of corruption, and He put within me a heart that had a hunger and a thirst after the things of God. Therefore, Paul said that we, as many as us, have been baptized into Christ's death, we ought also to realize that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so hath God raised us up that we should walk in newness of life. That's one of the characteristics of walking with God. You will walk in a newness of life. It won't be according to the old way that you've lived, but it'll be a new and living way that God has consecrated for you. Paul wrote again to the 2 Corinthian letter, and he said in chapter 5, verse number 17, another characteristic of this walk in Christ is that you'll walk in faith. And you won't walk by your sight. It's only when you walk by sight that you get in trouble. Remember Peter on the water, as long as his eyes was on Jesus, he did the supernatural and the unusual and the things that was beyond himself, because he's serving the one that has power over all things. We don't realize the power we have tonight when I say walking in the power of the person. I'm telling you tonight, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could even think or ask. If God did a miraculous healing of cancer, if God restored a limb, if God did something supernatural, most of us would go home and say, you think that really happened? Or do you think that we just maybe saw something there tonight and we were delusional about it? Hey, neighbor, let me tell you, God is still on the throne tonight. Amen. And He has all power in heaven and earth.
Amen.
And Paul said, we walk by faith and not by our sight. Sometimes my sight has said to me, it's not going very well. And sometimes the things that I've seen haven't looked very desirable. I pastored churches for 38 years. And go in and out of the pulpit, I'd study all week and I'd be on fire. I mean, literally on fire. I'd pray, God, Sunday can't get here fast enough. And climb up into the pulpit and look out and see a group of people that wasn't interested in what I was going to say. They sat there. I looked at more tops of heads over the years than I've ever looked into the eyes of most people I preached. And I became a familiar voice to them. They got accustomed to me. And God told me that I have a responsibility, whether they listen or not, pour it out. I've poured it in. And I've learned that what God pours in, you better pour out.
Amen.
You may not receive it. You may not take it in. You may not benefit from it. But friend, I've learned to just go ahead and look at that corner and look at that corner and just pour out what God gives me. And quit worrying about what happens, because here's what I know. I was complaining to God one day in the altar. I said, God, I'm sick and tired of looking at the tops of their heads. They look like tombstones. All they like being a tombstone is having their name engraved in the top of their head and the date they were born and the date they died, because they looked like a bunch of dead people to me. And God spoke to me as clearly as I ever heard Him speak, and He said, what were you when I found you but dead in your trespasses and in your sins? He said, if you went out into a cemetery and you were preaching in the midst of the cemetery, what would you expect to see? Would you expect to see them dead people arise? And I said, no. He said, that's your problem. You don't believe I'm the resurrection and the life. Now you go, don't go out of here and say that preacher thinks he can go out in a cemetery and raise the dead. That's not what I'm talking about. God was showing me the valley of dry bones. There was many dry bones scattered everywhere. And God said, son of man, can those bones live? And He said, you know, God, only you know. And He said, prophesy to those bones. Preach to them, old dead, dry, bleached bones. I'm going to preach to you whether you want it or not tonight. I'm going to pour everything into you that God's poured into me. We may be here a while. Now, I'm just kidding you tonight. I'm trying to preach as fast as I can to get you out of here in time to get you something to eat before you go home. But I want to pour something into you tonight that will cause you to want to walk with God. The best walk you'll ever have in life is your walk with God. And Ezekiel preached, and there was a shaking in the valley. Preacher, you just keep on preaching. If you're preaching the Word of God somewhere, the valley's going to get shook up. There's going to be a shaking and a stirring, and there will be some sinews and some flesh that will begin to come upon those bones. What is that? the picture of that's some new ones that God sends in. Somebody said these folks haven't gone to our church long. Hey, I thank God He's always putting a new transfusion into the church. We need that every now and then, because that new transfusion sometimes reminds us how good it is to really enjoy what we're doing for the Lord, because we see them new people come in and they're excited and they're fired up, and it reminds us what we used to be and how we used to be. God help us not to make them get like we do just to fit in. Amen. Let's rise up to where they are so we're excited with them.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
We want revival. We've got to get stirred up about it.
Yes.
Paul said, stir up the gift of God's in you. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, learn to say amen.
That's right. Amen.
Learn to raise your hand. It's not a shame to raise your hand in a Free Will Baptist church.
Amen.
The Bible says lifting holy hands in the house of God. I never saw a little child reach up to anybody that got slapped down. And if I see you slap a little kid down with your hands up, I may get whipped, but I'm going to have a sandwich off you before we get out of here. Little kid raises up a hand to me, I'm going to pick that little darling up in love on it. You raise your hands and God will pick you up. And I'm telling you, when God picks you up, you're in business.
Amen.
Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Old Ezekiel probably thought, what a good job's it going to do to preach these dry bones. That's where I was in the ministry. And then God began to infuse some sinews and some flesh. And then He said, can they live, Ezekiel? And He said, son of man, you know. And He said, prophesy to the winds. And He began to preach to the wind. Oh, how many of you know tonight that the wind came like the sound of a rushing mighty wind from heaven. When God breathed life into the church, if God breathed life into the church on the night of Pentecost, He can breathe life into the church in 2017. That's why I say breathe on us, God. Once Jesus at the resurrection stood near His disciples and He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's what we need tonight, is for God to breathe on us and receive the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. So we walk in newness of life. That's one characteristic. We walk by faith. That's another characteristic. And then Paul said we walk in the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? Do I just go by spiritual inclinations? No. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. If you're going to walk in the Holy Ghost, you better learn to live in the Word of God. You're not going to convince anybody that you have any power in the person of Jesus Christ, talking about all your spiritual experiences that sometimes contradicts the very Word of God.
Come on.
I can't tell you over the years how many people said, boy, God did this in my life. I had a young boy I led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came along and some fellow at work where he works and said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you've been saved? He said, I believe I have. And he said, well, did you speak in tongues? And he said, no, I haven't done that. He said, well, you didn't get the Holy Ghost. You got the Holy Spirit. And he come back to me and he said, you deceived me. And I said, you go back and ask that fella how many's in the Godhead. Because my Bible says there's Father, there's Son, and there's Holy Ghost.
Amen. Just three.
And there's only three. And Holy Spirit is a term that we use to refer to the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is that which convicts us when we're in sin. The Holy Ghost is that which converts us from our sin. The Holy Ghost is what comes into you when you get saved. I said, I'm not against the brother for speaking in tongues, but listen to me. Not everybody can receive the Holy Ghost if you have to speak in tongues, because the Bible clearly says that not all can speak with tongues. So that would mean if not all can speak with tongues and the only evidence you have the Holy Ghost is by speaking in tongues, then tell me, I pray thee, how would you ever get the Holy Ghost if you can't speak with tongues when God said not all can do it?
That's right.
You said, where's that in the Bible? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
That's it.
Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. And I believe in spiritual gifts. But my friend, the Holy Ghost is the third person of God that He imparted into the world to teach us of our sin and of righteousness, of judgment to come, and the power of God to change my life from the old man that I was to the new man that I am today, that allows me to start my walk in Jesus Christ. And I walk in newness of life, and I walk by faith, and I walk in the Spirit of God. And to walk in the Spirit of God, you've got to walk in the Word of God, because the Word of God and the Spirit of God are synonymous with each other. And God wants us to walk in the the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. And then the Bible teaches us to walk in love. And we're to walk in the light as Jesus Christ is the light. And the Spirit is full of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's gentle, it's peaceable, and it's good, it's full of good fruits, it's without partiality. That's the Holy Spirit of God that lives in our lives. We don't always behave like we should, but I'm here to tell you, if you've really been saved and you let your flesh act out, I promise you the Spirit of God will chasten you. So Paul wants us to learn how to walk in Christ Jesus. Now look back to the lesson with me for just a minute. He wants you to be rooted. That is, when you think about a root, have you ever tried to dig up a tree that's got big roots? What the term rooted, if you look it up in a dictionary, it'll say, be fixed and be deep. In other words, God wants you to go deep with Him.
Yeah, yeah.
How deep are you tonight?
Come on.
At what depth are you in your faith in Christ tonight? I know people that's been in the church for 20-some years and are always apologizing for their lack of knowledge of the Bible. They say they don't have the capacity to learn the Bible, but they can learn everything about fishing lures,
come on,
or fishing boats,
come on,
or football teams. It's what our interest is in life.
Come on.
And it's what we apply ourselves unto. And by the way, if you have struggle learning, you think you don't have the wisdom to learn, that book says, let every man, any man that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give to him liberally and will not upbraid him. Do you think for one minute tonight that if God made you and created you and you lack the capacity to learn, do you think He can't give you the ability to learn?
Amen.
Old Moses, when God called him, he said, God, I stutter and I'm slow of speech. And He said, well, there's your brother Aaron. He can speak for you. And if you look at it, Moses never shut up from that day forward. He didn't need Aaron. All he needed was to see that God didn't need him. And you need to understand God don't need you and He don't need me. He'll find somebody. But how many of you understand tonight that if God made the tongue, He can take care of the stammering tongue?
Amen.
And if He made the mind, He can take care of teaching you the Word of God. You get rooted in the Word of God. The deeper you go in the Word of God, the more you study the Word of God, the better you learn the Word of God. The more fixed and firm you become in your faith. And the deeper the tree. If you want to know how a tree grows big, you ought to study the culture of a tree. The higher the tree is, the roots are very deep in the earth. And they reach down into the earth, and no matter how dry the summer gets, they have reached into the depths of the earth, and they'll find water sources and mineral sources so that that tree continues to live. We ought to be trees planted by the river of living waters. Our roots ought to be deep in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of His Word, and built up in Him, the Bible says. Building up in Him means that our life reflects His glory and manifests His power in our lives. And so Paul says, you have received Jesus Christ, walk in Him, rooted and built up. And then he goes on to say this, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Bible tells me not to walk in the way of the sinner, nor to cast in my lot among them. When I became a new creature, I was to separate from such things. The Bible tells me not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Jeremiah told me to find the old path and stand therein as the good way and follow that path, and I'll find rest to my soul. Well, God is inviting you to come and receive Him tonight, and He wants you to walk with Him. And I want to give you some things real quick about your walk, and then I'll be through. First of all, God sent me by to tell you tonight about Adam's walk. When God invited Adam to come and walk with God, it was a walk of favor. It was a walk of fascination. It was a walk of freedom for Adam. Have you walked in the favor of the Lord? Have you walked in the fascination of God? Have you walked in the freedom of the Lord? That's where Adam was before sin entered into the scene. But when sin came into Adam's life and he had transgressed the commandment of God, that fascination, that freedom, that favor turned to fear and to fright and to failure. That's one of the reasons we get defeated with our fears and our failures in life, is because we allow sin to reign in our lives. He was hiding from God. Where do you think you can get tonight to hide from God? He knows what you've committed. Spirit. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you're living. Why do you try to come down to the church and hide it from the church? Oh, because you want to save face in the presence of men. Men cannot save your souls. Men cannot do anything for you. A person said to me one time, I gave a preacher a key to my house, and I said, go in and make yourself at home. And this guy said, you hadn't ought to do that. What if he looks in your closets? I said, he can help himself. If I've got anything in there that I hadn't ought to have in there, then he needs to call me out on it. I've not got anything to hide. My sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be in the home, and the same that I would be on the job as I am in the church house. But that's not how a lot of people live their lives. Can I tell you something tonight? God is not fooled by your life. You can hide it from me or the preachers, but you can't hide it from the Lord. Adam was trying to hide, and he wondered, what will I do for pardon? I need some pardon here. And when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he called Adam and said, where are you? He wasn't calling because he didn't know where Adam was, and I assure you, God knows where you are. But he needed Adam to look at where he was. You've got to discover where you're at if you're ever going to start a walk with Christ right. A lot of people tell me, they go to the altar, and let me tell you something about our messed up theology in this generation. We tell people, well, I know my son got saved even though he's still living, taking drugs and still drinking and still out crowding around. What kind of salvation is that? That you can go get saved and go do that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We need to listen to what we say sometimes, because we contradict the Word of God. Well, we want to be sure that they can come and rededicate. We like that word, rededicate, and it's not even in the New Testament. Nowhere will you find the word rededicate. We understand that the New Testament teaches us to come back, and what we believe about rededication is recommitting ourselves unto God. But I'll tell you what a lot of people need that'll stop sin in their life. They need to genuinely get saved.
Amen. Amen.
They need to find genuine pardon in their life. Was I tempted ever again from the night I got saved? Sure I was. Did I want to go back into sin? There might have been the thought of it, but there was something on the inside of me that compelled me to get away from that. And I departed from it. Have I ever made a mistake since I've been saved? Sure I have. Not willingly and not deliberately. If you can willfully sin and you can deliberately sin, there's something wrong in your experience.
Amen.
Let me say that again. If you can willfully and deliberately sin, there's something wrong in your experience.
Amen.
The Bible says that if after we've received the knowledge of truth and we've sinned willfully, there's no more sacrifice. That means there's no more dying for your sins. So we better be careful what we adopt as a theology that we stand by. Because I don't know about you, friend, but I want God's forgiveness of my sins. Now I know that if I... as a child of God, I'm trying to live faithfully and obediently to God every day. But at my very best state, the Bible says I will sin. But the Bible says God has made an advocate for me through Jesus Christ, that if I will confess my sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive.
That's right.
And if I should say I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me.
Right.
Now don't say a word, but just answer this in your own heart. Do you believe you have any sin in you tonight?
Sure.
Is there any sin inside of you tonight? Can you truly say, no, there's no sin in me, when God has already said, if you say that, you've deceived yourself. And if there is sin in you and God knows there's sin in you, then when have you talked to God about it?
Come on.
When have you sought God for a pardon? Can I tell you what happens to us? When we first get saved, we're so excited, we're so thrilled, and we're so on fire, and after a little while, we become complacent. We get stagnant. And we get accustomed to what's going on. And we get satisfied that all is well, and we're just like Samson. We don't even know that the Lord has departed from us. We need to get back in the altar and get stirred up again for God. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam started the blame game. And that's what we try to do in this generation. We pass off the blame. Well, I'm like I am because of my parents. You can't blame your parents. Every one of us are sinners by nature. And the more you involve yourself in sin, the deeper the devil will take you in sin. Because he that committeth sin, Jesus said, is the servant of sin. You're enslaved to it. And you're not going to get out of it by just going to church. And you're not going to get into heaven by just being baptized.
Come on.
You're going to have a pardon from heaven.
Amen.
And if you'll receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, let me tell you what Adam learned that day. When Adam told God that he had sinned and transgressed, when God said, "Have you done what I told you not to do?" And Adam tried to blame the woman and she blamed the devil, God knew what happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, you read it. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say, but it's there. The Bible said God made them coats of skin and covered them, their nakedness, with that clothing. What did Adam learn that day? He learned that an innocent one dies for the guilty one. He learns that one that had done no wrong dies for the one that done wrong. He learns that in his sin he's naked and he's ashamed, and it'll be the sacrifice of one in order to cover my shame, my guilt. In Genesis 3:21, when it says God made them coats of skin, it's believed, though it doesn't say it, it's believed that they was probably lambs, little sheep, because God used lambs up until the Lamb of God came. Why would a little lamb need to die for me? Because without the shedding of blood, why is there bloodshed? When God had to slay that little animal to make a coat of skin, there was shedding of blood. And God said, it'll be by the shedding of blood that I'll bring remission of sin. And when God said it, He knew His own Son would be the one that would have to shed His blood.
Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.
There's no way I could have held my baby in my hand and looked into the face of my baby as God had to look into the face of His Son that day and say, God, Jesus, Your blood's going to be shed one day in order to redeem fallen man. Not only to redeem fallen man, but to pay for the innocent lambs that will sacrifice their lives over the years until you, the Lamb of God, can go to Mount Calvary. And Adam learned that day that the shedding of blood of the innocent and of the just was what covered his sins. What covered him was that precious blood that was shed. That covering skin is the word atonement. Jesus was the atonement, the covering of our lives. How many of you glad tonight that God pardoned Adam that day? And how many of you glad that Jesus took your sins and went to Calvary and He died so He could pardon your sins? Oh, thank God tonight that in my walk with God, I've learned that I found a pardon, and it was through His own Son who went to Calvary for me and died for me on the cross. How dare I not love Him? How dare I not sing His praises? How dare I not walk holy and upright before a world that lives around me? How dare I not know what I'm talking about when I get in the pulpit and preach the Word of God? How dare I not live according to that book? He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He loved me enough to die for me. And He loved you enough to die for you. And you ought to be excited about Him. I've been saved for over 46 years, and I'm happier about Him tonight than I've ever been. My relationship's deeper now than it ever was, because I've learned what it means to be rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Enoch's walk with God. Enoch walked with God in a time when nothing around him was anything but gloom. The age in which he lived was socially permissive. When I studied Enoch's life and times, I thought, wow, God, that's the way our lives are. We're living in a socially permissive age. People today say, I'm a Christian, and they think it's all right to drink. Yeah, you listen to me tonight. If you're sitting in this service and you say you're a Christian and you're a tipper and a sipper, you got a problem.
Right.
You're not what Christ would have you to be.
Right.
And you say, well, you can't take the Bible and prove to me that I can't drink. I want you to listen to me tonight. I could drink if I wanted to, but I don't want to. And the want to in me was changed by a power that came in on the inside. You say, well, what makes you think you could drink? Because the Bible said all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient unto me. Why will you not drink? Because that man out there in the world that could, if he says that he sees me be a Christian, my say I'm a Christian, and he sees me sipping, you know what he'll say? Huh. I do the same thing that guy does, and he thinks he goes down there to the church and crucifies himself, and he thinks he's going to heaven, and I do the same thing. I don't have to go down there to church. If he can go to heaven like that, so can I. You hear me tonight. If you sin against a brother's conscience or you cause anybody to stumble, you'll have blood on your hands. And while it may be lawful for me to take a drink and I wouldn't go to hell if I did, I don't want it because I don't want to offend another brother ever. I was trying to win a man to the Lord one day and I was smoking before I got started preaching. And I laid a cigarette over in the ashtray and I was witnessing this guy. He was a retired master sergeant in the Army. And he stood there and he looked at me, and I noticed he kept looking at that ashtray. He went to lunch and he came back, and I went to lunch and came back, and we were in the back working, and here's what he said. Tears in his eyes, he said, "You're a lot younger than me." And he said, "I've seen something in you that makes me know there's something real about this thing you're telling me about." But he said, "You do something that really bothers me." And I said, "What is it, Art?" He said, "I love to hear you tell me about Jesus, how he loved me and how he died for me." He said, "I love all that until you light that nasty cigarette." Now you hear me, Art smoked. But he called it a nasty cigarette. And he said, "Mike, I just feel like," he said, "I've got three habits that I feel like I need to part with. I smoke cigarettes, I use the word H-E-L-L-L too much, and I drink one can of beer every night when I get home from work. And I believe if I got saved, I'd have to put those things away. And I don't understand how you don't have to put cigarettes away."
Come on. Come on.
And he just turned and left. And I laid over on the bench and I said, "Oh, God. If that's all it would take for that man to be saved, I'll give him up. What are you willing to quit?" I'll tell you how selfish we are in this generation. We've got this mentality: "I won't give up nothing. They can just get over it." That's the wrong mentality for a Christian. If the meat that I have would offend my brother, Paul said, "I will eat no meat as long as this world stands." And I didn't personally win Art to the Lord, but I did quit smoking, and he knew that I quit, and I never said nothing about it to him. I just quit. That very night, I quit. And before I left Western Auto there in Lebanon, and he came to me, and he said, "I noticed something about you." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "I haven't seen you smoking." And I said, "By the grace of God, you'll never see another cigarette in my hand as long as I live." 5 years after that, I went into Ronnie's Market one day to buy some stuff for my mother-in-law, and I heard a guy in the back holler, "Hey, Mike!" And here he came, and it was old Larry, and he said, "Hey, Mike," he said, "can I tell you something that happened to me?" And I said, "What happened to you, Art?" He said, "I went down to a little Baptist church the other day, and Jesus passed by." And he said, "I decided to let him in." And he said, "Wow, what a difference he makes in my life." And he said, "You know what I've never forgot?" He said, "I failed to apologize for offending you, for telling you quit smoking." I said, "You didn't offend me. You helped me. You helped me to see what I needed to do so others who's watching my life would not stumble." Can I tell you, there's going to be a lot of people go to hell because of Christian people. Let me rephrase that. There's going to be a lot of people go to hell by people who say they're Christian people. Do you curse? Do you get on the internet and watch pornography and filth?
Come on.
Do you like to watch filth on television? Do you turn your ears and eyes away from smut?
Come on.
Are you attracted to the most popular gossip around? These things ought never to be mentioned among God's people.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. The reason the world is in the mess that it's in is because of the mess the church is in.
Amen.
We say we walk with Christ and we found a pardon with Him. But what we have not found is we have not found what it takes to be patient in a socially permissive age. And this is a scientifically permissive age. Do you know the scientists who are true scientists have gotten so lost in the wonders of the world they forgot that God made all that? And do you know there's people in the church that's got so caught up in the Word of God and so wrapped up in the Word of God that they forgot the God of the Word? It's happening all over the world. And in the midst of all that surrounding gloom, Enoch found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Yes.
By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I don't care what the age comes, people can still be saved, and they will be till Jesus comes. And you know what Enoch learned? Same thing that I learned. Same thing God wants you to learn. Walking in Christ, you're going to learn where the pardon is all, what the pardon is about. And then you're going to have to learn how to be patient in perseverance. God will give you patience and perseverance. Can I tell you about Abraham? What did he learn from God? He was looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And he searched all of his life in earth. And he never seen it here on earth. But listen here. By faith, the book of Hebrews tells us, Abraham saw those promises afar off. And he embraced them and he believed them. Even though he didn't receive them here, he learned that the promises of God are yes. And they are amen.
Amen. Yes,
what have I learned in my walk with God? I've learned that He is the one that pardoned me. He is the one that gives me the patience that I've got to have in life. I have learned that His promises are for me the same as they was for the saints and patriarchs of old. What did I learn when I studied the life of Daniel? I learned the value of prayer. You listen to me, Knight. If you're talking to God all the time, but you're not letting God talk to you, your prayer life's in vain. Well, how does God talk to me? You need to get His Word. You talk to God, but then you pick up His Word and let God talk to you. If you'll get in the habit of talking to God about needs in your life and situations in your life and things in your life, you'll be amazed at how many times you pick up the Word of God and God will lead you to the answer in the Word of God that will sustain you. What did Joseph learn in his walk with God? That God has a plan for my life. Do you think Joseph understood that plan when his brothers cast him aside? Do you think he understood that plan when he was rejected in the land of Egypt by Potiphar because his wife lied? Do you think that when he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker and the butler was being restored and he said, please remember me when you get back into the presence of the king, and he dwelt 2 more years in prison, you think Joseph understood God's plan? But the day that Pharaoh dreamed a dream and the butler remembered his faults, he said, there's a Hebrew boy down there in prison that can interpret your dream. And God left him down there for this purpose. If that butler had went back and told Pharaoh about Joseph, he would have been brought back to Potiphar's house. And how could he live in Potiphar's house who didn't trust him and Potiphar's wife who lied on him? God had something better for Joseph. And can I tell you something? God has something better for you every day you're living. And all those dreams Joseph had that he thought was dead and gone, they were just now beginning to be revived. And you'll learn in your walk with God that God has a plan for your life. Now listen, I'm going to close, but I want you to hear me. You won't know the whole plan of your life until you've pretty well fulfilled most of it. I know that my days on earth is not long. I know that the years of my life is winding down. But I've learned more in these latter years of what God's plan has been all of my life. And while I did not even know what that was, all these years He's been working that plan in my life. And whether you know it or not, God's at work in your life fulfilling His plan. And here's the last thing that I want you to get. You know what Paul learned in walking with God? He learned what God's purposes was. Now I want to ask you tonight, as you think about this message, you have received Jesus Christ. Are you walking in Him? Are you walking in newness of life? Are you walking by faith? Are you walking in love? Are you walking in His light? Are you walking circumspect? Now, I purposely left that one out till now because Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspect. That means that are you watching all around you, observing everything that's happening in light of the Word of God to know exactly where you're at in your walk with God? Having received Christ and these things, these characteristics, are they in your life? And are you getting deeper and deeper in the roots of your faith? And are you seeing Christ built up more in your life? Or are you the same tonight as you was this time a year ago? Are you satisfied with where you're at? Have you gone into the church and heard your pastor over and over and over again and didn't receive the Word with all readiness of mind? Jesus told His disciples in training this, Brother Freddie, I want you and Steve to come out here in front. Brother Jamie, come down here, please. Jamie. Kirkpatrick. I said Jamie and Brother James and two or three other J's started to move back there. Jesus, in training His disciples, wanted them to understand something. That they were going to be the men upon whom He had chosen and ordained that they would go out and carry His Word and distribute it in the world. And Jesus said to them, He that receives you receives me. He that receives you receives me. He that receives you receives me. Meaning, they've received Christ. Those of you that sat under the pastor to Brother Jamie Kirkpatrick, did you know that according to the Word of God, in receiving Him, you're ready to receive Christ? You say, I've already received Him. Salvation is the only thing you're going to receive from Christ. Those of you that sat under Brother Steve Eldridge, you've received Christ as your Savior, but receiving Brother Steve makes you receive Christ and ready to receive what Christ has for you. Those of you that said under Brother Freddie Morrison, you may have received Christ, but if you receive Freddie, you've received Jesus for more readiness of what He has for you. So if you've gotten so used to Freddie that you couldn't tell him Wednesday night after he preached Sunday what he preached, you didn't come in readiness of mind. You didn't come to receive. You come because you're used to coming. You're used to doing the same old things. The fact of the matter is you're satisfied that that's going to get you to heaven. You just believe that's what it's going to take. You'd be shocked at how many of us Free Will Baptists who say we believe that we're saved by grace through faith actually lean more on works than we do on faith and on grace. By grace you're saved, God's unmerited favor. And that's not of yourself, and by faith are you in the fellowship of God. And even your faith is not something you have. God gives you that. But how does He give you that? Because God chose by the foolishness of preaching to call Jamie Kirkpatrick and Stephen Eldridge and Freddie Morrison and all you other fellows. And it's their job to preach Christ. And if you receive them as God's men and the word they preach, you're hearing and receiving Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Say amen to these fellows. Thank you guys. You can be seated. Now listen, you know why Jesus said that? Because Jesus knew that people would look at them and say, they're just a man. And that's true. They are just men. But they are men that has a calling on their life.
Yes, sir.
And that calling bears responsibilities that they'll answer to God for.
Come
on. You see, what God taught me is I pour into you and you've got to pour out regardless whether they listen to it or they don't listen to it. Because just as surely as you'll be held accountable for how you preach it, they're going to be accountable for how they've received it. Now, what you've got to decide is what are you going to do with this walk that you're in with Christ? Am I the same this time in revival as I was this time last year in the association revival? Or am I deeper rooted in Christ? Am I more built up? Am I walking in the pardon, the patience, in the plan, and in the purposes that God has for my life? You may not be able to figure that out tonight, but I believe God wanted me to come by and challenge you with that, and I pray you'll meditate on it.
Yes.
Now look back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. I promise you I'm done. Rooted and built up, established in the faith, abounding therein, abounding in the faith. Abounding means abundant in the faith. Happy, excited, enthusiastic with thanksgiving. Can I tell you what will set your church on fire? Sing like you're excited.
Amen.
The whole church. Can I tell you what will get your church really moving in the community? Get with your preacher and amen him like you're excited about him.
Amen.
And instead of going out and talking against him, go out and talk for him.
Yes.
Go out and tell people, you ought to hear my preacher.
Yes, sir.
You ought to come to my church.
Amen.
You talk about love. You talk about grace. You talk about glory. You talk about fellowship. Can I tell you something? Everybody in the world is hungry for that. And when they come here, they need to get it. As you have received Christ, walk in Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father,